Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start, I think, in verse 15 tonight, if I remember right. Yes, verse 15. And I will tell you, as I always do, as we started these studies, that the apostle wrote this little letter, this epistle, to Christians scattered around the world, scattered because they were Christians, scattered because of the persecution that came to Christians in this time. And the apostle had two purposes as directed by the Holy Spirit in writing this little letter. First of all, so that the folks that got it and read it would know that they have eternal life. God wants us to know that we're saved. He wants us to know that we're on our way to heaven. He wrote in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And then the second reason, as we've talked about the past few weeks, is that our joy will be full. In 1 John 1, 4, "And these things write, we unto you, that your joy may be full." And as we talked about the last few weeks, everything else in the book is a sign or an indicator or an evidence or a proof that the apostle holds up and says, now look, if these things are in your life, if you can see these things in your life, and again, I mentioned it a couple of times, these things are not there so that we can judge other people. These things are there so that we can look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and say and ask ourselves, are these things in our life? If they're in our life, the apostle says, then you can know that you have eternal life. And if these things are in your life can be full of joy. The joy that only comes from God. The joy unspeakable and full of glory that he offers to every Christian. And so the more of these things we have in our life, the more joy we can have. And we've talked about these things. Walking in the light, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren. We're going to come back to that one tonight. Loving not the world, standing fast in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Having God dwell in us. We're going to come back to that one tonight as well. Last week, we ended on verse 14. I outlined a sermon that I would preach for you from verse 14. And I just want to go over that outline again tonight because it forms the basis of where we're going to start in verse 15. Remember, there was 5 points in that verse, 5 things that we should know, 5 things that the Apostle John said, I know these things. He said, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, number two, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Number three, Jesus was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. Number four, John says, we've seen all this. Not telling you about something we just heard about or somebody else described for us, but we were there. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. We experienced it ourselves. And then number five, we've got to testify about it. We are testifying about it. We are telling other people about it. We are being witnesses to other folks about it. Yeah, you remember John and Peter one time, and I mentioned this last week, John and Peter one time, they were before the Sanhedrin, they were before the religious leaders of the day. And they said, just shut up. Just quit telling people about Christ. Just be quiet about it. And they said, well, we can't be quiet. We've got to tell the things that we have seen and heard. And if you recall, last week I said, we need to know these things, these same things. We need to know that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to know that he is the Savior of the world. We need to know that he was sent by God to purchase our salvation, to redeem us. We've seen it. Not in the same way that the apostles saw it. We did not stand at the foot of the cross like they did. We did not go up on the Mount of Transfiguration like they did. We did not sit at his feet and hear Jesus teach. We did not stand in the crowds and hear him preach. We weren't there when he calmed the sea. We weren't there when he turned the water into wine. We weren't there when he fed the 5,000. But we've seen what he's done in our life when he saved us. You know, we sing that song sometimes, and we ought to sing it every day. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And if we let God open up our eyes, we can see the change that he has wrought in our life since Jesus came into our life, and the changes that he's willing to make, still willing to make if we'll let him, every day the rest of our life on this earth, the changes that he will make in our life to make us more like him, to make us more like Jesus Christ. So we've seen it. Again, not like the apostles, but we've seen it. We've seen the goodness of God in our own life. We need to testify. We need to tell others. We need to have that same attitude, that same feeling that the apostles had. If I tried to shut up about it, I can't. I would explode. It would come out my ears and my nose and my mouth and the top of my head would come off. I just, no use for me to try to hold it in because I cannot do it. I've got to tell what I've seen, heard, and experienced myself. And we need to have that kind of attitude about what Jesus did for us. And so with that backdrop, we start in verse 15 tonight, where the apostle says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." If we testify, if we witness, if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that confession involves a couple things. It involves, first of all, believing in our heart with faith that he is the Son of God. You cannot confess with your tongue what you don't believe in your heart. Now you say, "Oh yeah, preacher, I can do that. I can be a pretty good hypocrite. I can say things that I don't really believe." Yeah, but people will see right through you. And your testimony won't stand. You may get by with it for a little bit, but if you don't believe it in your heart, pretty soon you're going to shut up about it. Pretty soon you're going to stop talking about it. And so this confession needs to come from a faith-based belief in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we need to tell it. Romans chapter 10 says that's how we got saved in the first place. In verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verses 13 and 14 in that same chapter, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They will not confess with their mouth if they have not believed in their heart. And so this confession in verse 15 is the confession that starts with a faith-based belief that Jesus is the Son of God that comes out of our mouth. And it says that if we do that, if we confess he is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. That means you're saved. That means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. What a wonderful promise that we have from God. What a wonderful reality we have when we get saved, that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, moves in, resides in our bodies with us. You have part of God living in your body with you tonight. Now again, the Holy Spirit will only move into those parts that we give him. He will not barge into any area of our life without us opening the door and inviting him in. But what a wonderful privilege it is to have God reside with us in our bodies. And we abide in him. He abides in us. We abide in him. Verse 16, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I could take the rest of the night and I could preach three sermons on Sunday from the first part of this verse. I won't, because I want to finish up the chapter tonight. I hope we can. But this verse says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We know. We know the love that God hath to us. Not just because he's expressed it in the Bible. Not just because he said it in his words. But he has expressed that word, his love to us, in his deeds, in what he has done for us. Love is just not a feeling. Love's not an emotion. Love is not words spoken. Love is action. Love is doing. Love is deeds. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want to tell you tonight, we know, or we can know, and we should know, the love of God. We can look into the heavens and know how much God loved us. Everything he's put in the heavens, he put there as an expression of his love for us. We can look around on this earth. We're getting to that time of year, one of my favorite times of year, when the leaves start to change colors. I used to really mind when they fell because I had a lot of them I had to rake up. I don't have many to rake up now, so I don't care. I even like them falling. Some of you might not because you still have a lot to rake. But my favorite time of year, when God paints the trees with the multiple colors of fall. We can look around and see everything that he's made on this earth and know that it's an expression of his love for us. I often think what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden before mankind got into the world and messed it up. Everything that God put in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, everything the descendants of which we enjoy today, as far as the trees and the flowers and the vegetables, he put there because he loved them. He put in the world today because he loved us. We can know the love of God. We know the love of God and his provision for us. I mean, the Bible promises us that he will meet our every need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. We don't get everything we want. Some things we want wouldn't be good for us. God knows that. So he doesn't give us everything we want, but he gives us everything we need. And he does that because he loves us. We're one of his children. We don't need to worry about where our next meal's coming from. We don't need to worry about the clothes. God knows we need all that, and he will provide that. We know that he loves us because of the protection that he gives us. I dare say that God protected you today in some way you didn't even know about. He kept you from some harm. He kept me from some harm. He kept, and maybe he protected you today, and you know about it. I mean, you saw, you saw his hand of protection to keep you out of danger. Well, he did that because he loved you. You're one of his children. He never leaves you, forsakes you. He never slumbers or sleeps. I mean, sometimes when my mom, when I talk to her right before she goes to bed, she said, I'm a little scared tonight. I say, always remember, you have a God that never slumbers or sleeps. He never goes to sleep. He's got his eye on you and always will. He's got his eye on every single one of us. He never slumbers or sleeps. We know his love by his protection. We know his love by our salvation. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. He lay down his life before we were his friends. He lay down his life when we were sinners, when we didn't deserve it, when we were still in our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. How much? So much he couldn't explain it. He had to use the word so that he sent Jesus to die for us. We know that he loves us because of the promise that we have. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You think, and I think, we know something about heaven. We don't know nothing. We don't know nothing. Yeah, there are going to be streets of gold, and there's going to be some kind of mansions or nests or places that we will live in, but we don't know nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, if you picture heaven and use the most vivid imagination you can, imagine the best thing that you can about heaven, it'll be a million times better than that. A million times better. And we can know the love of God by the promise that we have of heaven. And if we think of all that, all the ways he's expressed his love toward us, don't we have to say with the apostle, God is love. God is love. We cannot define love without talking about God. And we cannot know about God without talking about love. God is love. That's his nature. He is love. I see it all around us. We see it in everything that he's done for us. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, I don't have time tonight, but I would submit to you that we as Christians dwell in love. We live in love. We live in love. I mean, one day we're going to go and be in the presence of love. We have the presence abiding in us, and we live in that love today. He's love, and we live in it. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me talk about the fear that's talked about in this verse. It's not the fear, the same kind of fear that the Bible talks about when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That kind of fear, again, is not the fear that's talked about in that verse. That's the kind of fear that every Christian, every creation should have toward God. The fear that says, God, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an omnipotent God. Our God is so much beyond our understanding that he is just God, and I am not afraid of him, but I hold him in reverence. I cannot fathom the ways of God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And yet to think that God loves me, I fear him. Again, not being afraid, not having any sort of dread at all, but holding him with the highest respect, the highest awe that I can have, again, with my limited understanding. So that's not the kind of fear it's talking about. The kind of fear that's talked about in verse 18, is dread, is being afraid. And what the apostle says is, did I skip verse 17? Huh? Well, why didn't somebody tell me? Are you listening? Now I got to go back and start on verse 17. So let me back up a minute. Well, come on, you guys got to help me. I've had a long day today. Here we go. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Our love is made perfect. Our love is made complete, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment. There's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day of judgment where God will look at people and determine if their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. Now, Christians, we're not going through that judgment because our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we are bold in that judgment because we know the judge. And more important, he knows us because our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we can come to that judgment with boldness, knowing that we are not going to be judged because we've received Christ as our Savior. We're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as he was, is in this world, so are we. This world's not our home. We're on our way to heaven. We're just passing through this world. And so we have boldness in that day of judgment because our love is made complete because we've received Christ as our Savior. Therefore, we don't dread it. Coming back to verse 18, where I was a minute ago, and nobody told me I skipped verse 17. But in verse 18, we have no fear in that judgment. There is no dread in it because our completed love, the love that was completed in Christ Jesus on the cross, has made us to understand and made us know that we don't have to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to dread because, like I said, we know the judge, and more important, he knows us. We're one of his children. And his son is our advocate. His son is our go-between. And when Satan tries to cast our sin in the face of God and accuse us before God, Jesus stands and said, nope, they're all under the blood. Every single one of them. And so we have no fear. That perfect love, that completed love, that love that God finished on the cross of Christ, Jesus says, it's done. The price is paid. Everything's done that you need to have done to be reconciled, to come back, to have your relationship restored with God is done. And that completed love casts out fear. Let's hurry and finish the last three verses. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. Again, when we didn't deserve it. Again, when we were sinners. Again, when we were unlovable. He loved us with a perfect love, with a complete love, with an all-encompassing love, with a love with a love that touches every area of our life if we let it. How can you not? How can you not? How can we not love him back? How can we not? How can we not respond to that? He loved us. And we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20. Now, most of us would say, preacher, I agree with you. How can we not love him? He loved us. How can we not love him? We would. That's a statement that all of us would say amen to. And we'd say it loud. Amen, amen, amen. He first loved us. We love him. Okay, get ready. Here comes verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Don't say... God loves us first, so we love him. But don't say you love God unless you love your brother, because if you do, the Bible says you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Hey, I can see Bill. I can't see God. How can I say I love God when I don't love Bill? Can't see God. But I can see Bill. I can see what Bill needs. I can see how Bill hurts. I can't love God unless I love Bill. I can't love God unless I love my brother. Neither can you. Neither can you. We love God because he first loved us. Yes, God, we love you. All right, then love the brethren. Because if you say you love me and don't love the brethren, you're not telling the truth. Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's a package. Can't do one without the other. You can't really love God. We can't really love God unless we learn to love one another. Say, oh, you don't know people I'm trying to love. They're a mess. They ain't nice to me. They're mean, in fact, sometimes. They say things that shouldn't be said. They do things that shouldn't be done. Don't you think God feels the same way about us sometimes? We ever say things we shouldn't? We ever do mean things? God quit loving us? Huh? God ever quit? Anybody here ever experienced God quit loving them? I've never known one person where God stopped loving them. Not one person. Not saying it's going to be easy to love the brethren, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't have to do it in my own strength. I don't have to with my own will. I don't have to with my own love. I just need to let the love of God flow through me to others. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.